So we have worked our way up to chapter 23 of the book of 1 Samuel. So I invite you to turn there. And while you turn there, I'll give an introduction as I normally do. Real or fake? People are easily fooled by all sorts of fakes in this world. And I don't know if y'all have ever just scanned the TV much, but there's a plethora of TV shows where people will bring in some sort of treasured item they found or maybe one they received as a family heirloom, and they want to take it and get it appraised to see what it's worth. Now, it could be pretty much anything. It could be something like a baseball signed by Babe Ruth. It could be a golden nugget, a large golden nugget. Maybe someone brings in a nice vintage Fender electric guitar. And all three of those items are very valuable items. But the problem becomes there is a big difference between the untrained eye and the trained eye in looking at these things. The expert could look at these things and declare all three authentic and you would be very rich as a result. Or he could inform you that the baseball was made in China and the date on which it was supposedly signed was long after Babe Ruth's death. The gold nugget might actually be pyrite, more commonly known as fool's gold, and that nice Fender guitar could be a cheap fake that sounds horrible and has a completely made-up backstory. In other words, a trained eye is very important in discerning between the real and the fake. And there's really, the truth is no different when it comes to the Christian life. This life, I'm not sure if you all figured this out yet on your own, but it can be very discouraging at times. Especially if you think you had one of those real items we just mentioned and then found out they weren't real. So in your times of discouragement, you need encouragement to look to the Lord. But not all encouragement is equal. In fact, the world has its own pseudo-version of encouragement. And to the spiritually untrained eye, it can look almost identical to the biblical version. And because of that, we need to understand what biblical encouragement is and how to recognize it. Now, ultimately, it has to come from the Lord. It can't come from any other source. If it does, then it's a fake. Discouragement in this life is real, and therefore we need to be reminded that our God is faithful. Now, we're not told to give in to fear, but rather to trust in the Lord. And because God is faithful, you must not fear. So with that introduction, let's read 1 Samuel chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then said David, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go make yet more sure, know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he is very cunning. See therefore and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David on his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, as Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. A messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore the place was called the Rock of Escape, and David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. So we'll break up this chapter into three parts this morning. The first is looking at verses 1 through 14. So this chapter, chapter 23, it's a very high-octane chapter full of chases, fights, hiding, and even prophecy. And there are really few other chapters in the Bible that pack this much into only 29 verses. And through these events, we'll see many of the familiar themes of 1 Samuel continuing. And I believe the two most prominent themes in this text is the contrast between David and Saul and the sovereignty of the Lord over all things. And in every section of this chapter, we will see those two themes reappear. And as we look at the first few verses, we're not disappointed with this. In God's sovereignty, the Philistines attacked and raided the threshing floors of the city of Keilah. Now, the enemy attacked when the grain had been harvested and was mostly beaten so that they could swoop in and take the final product. Additionally, to an agricultural society like Israel, this did the most damage possible, because huge amounts of time and energy had already been expended to harvest and then process the crops. Now, this specific city of Keilah was at very high risk for raids because it was a very fruitful, very productive region that lay very close to Philistine territory. And so it shouldn't be surprising then that the Philistines raided Keilah during the harvest. But what is surprising in the text is that we see no mention of Saul and his army. And this is where the contrast between David and Saul appears yet again. Where is the king, and why is he not defending his own people against the Philistines? What is he doing during all of this? But then again, since he had just wiped out all the priests of Nob and all their families, maybe his failure to defend an Israelite town shouldn't really surprise us very much. But meanwhile, we see David and his men hiding in the cave of Adullam, some 3 miles to the north of Keilah, so very close by. He was in hiding from Saul, and he was not yet on the throne. And technically, he had no duty to do anything in this situation. Fighting is always dangerous. It's always risky. But to fight at this point would be to reveal his location to his enemy, Saul. And so David did what a faithful man does. He sought the word of the Lord in this situation. David asked if he would defeat the Philistines if he went to Keilah, to which Yahweh answered, yes. But we see that his men were not quite as confident and bold as David was in that moment. So they saw the dangers of this venture, and they voiced their opinions to David. And unlike Saul, who doesn't listen to the wisdom of his advisors, David stopped and he did listen to his men. And so he goes back to the Lord again. This time the Lord went beyond giving permission and blessing. And really, it's a strong command to David to arise and go down to Keilah. God was going to give the Philistines into David's hand. So strengthened by this promise of the Lord, this repetition of the promise of the Lord, David and his men, they went out to fight. And just as Yahweh promised, verse 5 says that they struck them with a great blow and saved Keilah. And here we have to note the faithfulness and the bravery of David and his men. Because they didn't have to do anything in this situation, and yet they chose to go and defend their fellow countrymen at great risk to their own lives. And unfortunately, doing what is noble, doing what is right, often puts believers at risk. So Saul, hearing of David's heroic deeds at Keilah, was thrilled. But he wasn't happy that David had saved Keilah. He wasn't happy that David had defeated the evil Philistines that were attacking. Saul believed that David had made a fatal error and trapped himself through these events. And ironically, we see that Saul actually attributes something to God here, which is always shocking with Saul. In verse 7, he said, God has given him into my hand. In his hardness of heart, he somehow thought that God was working against David and for him. And notice that Saul didn't even try to seek the word of the Lord and used David appearing as an omen of good favor. He thought David was going to be given into his hands through his misguided grasp of divine providence. Meanwhile, we move over to Abiathar, who has arrived at Keilah to meet David with the ephod in his hands. So David, knowing that Saul was going to come to fight, sought the word of the Lord through Abiathar and the ephod. So this ephod was the only Torah-approved method of consulting the Lord by the Urim and the Thummim. And that's what David used. So by consulting the Lord, he learned that he and his men needed to flee from the city of Keilah. And it's really fairly understandable. Keilah, they probably don't want to end up like the city of Nob and be wiped off the face of the map. And so it's understandable, but it's still kind of shocking that they would hand over their rescuers and saviors to Saul without a fight. I mean, what a way to thank your saviors in a situation. And so once again, David and his men, they're on the run from Saul. They have to flee from the city. And we see the desperation in the language of the text. They went anywhere they could go to hide, ending up in the region of Ziph and Judah. And meanwhile, Saul's hunting for him every single day. But then in verse 14, we see a familiar two words in Scripture, but God. So Saul thought he had divine approval somehow for hunting David in that he had the upper hand. But God was with David, not Saul. And therefore, it didn't matter what Saul tried, David was under God's protection through these events. The Lord was guiding and protecting David while Saul was blind and powerless. And yet, David and his men were, humanly speaking, in real trouble. Their brave rescue of an Israelite town and victory over the Philistines only put them in more danger from Saul. So while we know they were under God's protection and guidance, that does not mean that it was easy for them to see the spiritual reality of God's protection. Even David was probably discouraged through these events. He and his men had been faithful, and they weren't seeing any reward for their effort. Instead, they were running for their lives for doing what was right. And sometimes that does seem to be the way it goes for Christians. Have you ever worked faithfully? Have you ever worked hard to do what you know is right, and yet you're punished for it in some way? The world does not love the truth, and often we are ostracized for holding to that truth. But in those moments, we need to be reminded that we're not promised rewards in this life for doing what is right. Now, sometimes we are rewarded now, but often there is no prize in this life for what we do. God never promises that the world will love us for following and obeying Him. In fact, God loves to use those times of persecution and struggle to accomplish His plans, whether our sanctification, the growth of His church, or even the condemnation of the wicked, or all of the above. But even when we understand that truth, we are often discouraged through our various trials. It is hard to be disciplined by the Lord. It's difficult to be attacked by the culture around us for holding fast to what we know is right. So where do we find the strength to endure in those times of struggle? Well, that takes us to the second point, encouragement. He's looking at verse 15 on through the first part of 24. So this may seem like an obvious statement, but the problem of discouragement can only be solved through the power of encouragement. And it may seem like a simplistic answer, but it is the only answer. Encouragement is the opposite of discouragement. It is the only salve. It is the only cure for discouragement. In this section, we see both Saul and David discouraged for very different reasons. Both receive encouragement in their situations. And so then we have to ask the question, is all encouragement good or is all encouragement equal? What we're going to see in this passage is that the answer is emphatically no. Discouragement can be good and encouragement can be bad depending upon the situation. So the reason for discouragement and the type of encouragement to counteract it is very important, as these verses make clear to us. So first, let's look at David and his situation. Now, if we are to rightly understand the encouragement he receives, we cannot forget the reason for his discouragement. David was God's anointed king, and yet he was on the run from Saul. He was following the Lord faithfully, and yet he lived as an outlaw for committing no evil at all. He rescued Keilah from the Philistines and welcomed in refugees like Abiathar. And for these acts of mercy, he is hunted more severely by Saul. So he was discouraged for seeking to be faithful and yet receiving only trials as his payment. And it was at this low point of struggle and fear that David was likely questioning God's promises to him, at least at some level. But we know that God had not forgotten him, and instead, the Lord had a plan to remind David of his love for him. Saul, we see, is incapable of finding David at this point, but his son Jonathan went and found David in the wilderness of Ziph. The Lord brought a friend to encourage and strengthen him when he needed it the most. So Jonathan arrived, and as verse 16 says, he strengthened his hand in God. Now, this phrase is used in Scripture to reassure and strengthen those who are afraid, those who are struggling in some way. And David, we know, was afraid here. So Jonathan, knowing the struggle in David's heart, encouraged him like an early Barnabas. So how did he do this? He spoke the truth in love to David. Jonathan did not make up statements or make up comforting thoughts. He reaffirmed God's promises to David. The Lord had chosen him to be the future king of Israel. Saul was rejected and condemned already. God's special presence was upon David, not Saul, meaning it was impossible for Saul to ever succeed. If God promised to put David on the throne, then he would make it to the throne at some point. And so Jonathan told David that even Saul knows the truth of God's word and his promises, though he vainly tries to fight against it. Notice also how well Jonathan came alongside David in his encouragement. David is not alone in all of this. Godly men like Jonathan stood alongside David and would continue to do so. Now, if you look at the whole chapter, we really only have a very brief description of what Jonathan and David talked about. We don't have their full conversation recorded. But from these few words, we know that Jonathan's encouragement was good. Really, this is a very good model of a brother in Christ lifting up and encouraging a struggling brother with the word of God. Faithful are the kind and encouraging words of a godly friend. Now let's look at the counterpart here. Let's examine how Saul was encouraged. So as with David, we need to remember why he was discouraged. Saul was without the Lord and his guidance. He was like a blind man groping around in everything that he did, trying to figure out what way to go. His own son was a friend of his chief enemy, David. And despite his best efforts, David always seemed to slip away before Saul could find and kill him. Poor old Saul was struggling to commit evil. And yet we see here that it was a good thing that Saul was discouraged in pursuing David, because it was an evil pursuit. But we also see that the schemes of the devil were at work, and so unfortunately, Saul too found a form of encouragement. So while David had the assistance of Saul's godly son, Saul received help from David's ungodly Judean tribesmen from Ziph. Now, why they were willing to betray David here is not completely clear. They were from the same tribe of Judah as David. They could be trying to avoid Saul's displeasure, fearing they could end up like the city of Nob. But I kind of doubt that, because they went to Saul on their own accord, practically begging him to come and get David. They were like really pushy salesmen, urging Saul on after David. They wanted to help Saul and help deliver David over to him. And so these men tried together with Saul against the Lord and his chosen king. Ironically, this is how Saul saw things, that he was doing what was right somehow. And in response to their help, Saul says in verse 21, "May you be blessed by Yahweh, for you have had compassion on me." Now, whether he truly believed he could ask Yahweh's blessing on others or was just putting on a pious front here is really hard to tell. But we as readers know that the Spirit has departed from Saul long before this moment. Him calling on God by his covenant name Yahweh is much closer to blasphemy than piety. He was calling on the one he had disobeyed and rebelled against. The Lord was the very one who had chosen David to replace Saul. Yahweh had rejected Saul and was bringing his reign to an end. So while pursuing David, the Lord's anointed, to kill him, Saul has the audacity to call upon Yahweh. Really, it is as shocking as it is blasphemous. Nonetheless, with the promise of assistance from the Ziphites, Saul sent them along to spy on David and to make sure that they could actually trap him. The plan was in place, and Saul was encouraged as a result. And so for the second time in this chapter, Saul thought he had David dead to rights. And this is what I consider this counterfeit encouragement. Saul was rightly discouraged in his murder plot and wrongly encouraged to continue by these Ziphites. And this is the evil counterpart to the faithful encouragement of Christians. And herein lies the secret to discouragement and encouragement. When someone is discouraged in the pursuit of any evil, it is a good thing. That is a chance. It's a chance to stop and recognize the evil of your pursuit and repent, or at the very least give up the evil. Encouragement in that situation is an evil thing. The discouragement was the good solution, not the problem. But when someone is discouraged while faithfully seeking the Lord, then it is a problem that needs to be resolved. And in those cases, we need encouragement. And we all get discouraged in our walks of faith, and we all need encouragement, every single one of us. But that encouragement must come from the realities of God's Word. True encouragement can only be found in the grace of God, which we very desperately need. And that brings us to the final point. So, second half of verse 24 on, I just have it titled Rescue. So one more thing we need to note about encouragement is displayed in this final section of the chapter. Often we think of being encouraged and revitalized as something that happens after the trial. But oftentimes that isn't how the Lord chooses to work in our lives. Because you see, David was encouraged and built up not because his trials were over, but because more were on the way. He was recovering from his past trials, yes, being strengthened from them, but he was also being prepared to face a more difficult trial. Because after Saul had been wrongly encouraged by the Ziphites, he launched his newest operation against David. So fueled with the new intelligence from the men of Ziph, Saul pursued David with a zeal. He was starting to gain on David. Before, he couldn't even locate David. Now he knows he is biting at the heels of David. Saul's army was larger, it was better supplied, and it was on the hunt. Saul was closing in on David, shortening the precious distance David needed to escape so he could go and hide. And it got so bad that we see in the text they end up on opposite sides of the same mountain. Saul's army is on one side, while David and his men are on the other. And the text gives us a sense of panic and chaos as David tries desperately to escape. Verse 26 says that David was hurrying to get away from Saul. And there was a frenetic desperation developing among David and his men. They were running out of room with which to run, while Saul's army was beginning to envelop them on all sides. And the language in the Hebrew shows that Saul was strategically surrounding David's position in a pincer movement, cutting off his retreat altogether. So with his greater numbers and supplies, he could easily surround David's smaller force. But even if David could escape through Saul's rank, the terrain was against him. The only direction left to run at this point was the open ground below the mountain, where Saul's men would easily spot him and run him down. So anyone with a knowledge of military strategy knows you don't give up the high ground. But when you've got nowhere to run, it's even more so. David and his men were trapped here. So what was the purpose of Jonathan's encouragement and God's promises if David was going to be killed or captured only a short time later? Well, this situation provided a brutal testing ground for David's faith after being encouraged. So having just been encouraged to stand fast on the promises of God, here was the opportunity to see where he would place his trust. And in the end, David and his men were rescued. But deliverance didn't come through David's hands. He didn't rally his men and fight off Saul's army. He didn't find a way to escape on his own. No help came from anyone, any other source. Just as Saul's highest desire, his highest prize, was about to be realized in the capture of David, a messenger comes and delivers some unwelcome news. The Philistines were raiding the land of Israel once again. And so Saul, he had no choice left but to give up the pursuit of David and go to battle against Israel's true enemy, the one he should be fighting in the first place. The means of David's rescue cannot be misinterpreted here in this text. David couldn't save himself. No human was there to rescue him. The Lord receives all glory for using the Philistines in order to rescue David. Think about how shocking that is. He used the Philistines to rescue David. God is the one who sent Jonathan to encourage David to hold fast in his faith. He's the one who allowed Saul to close in and almost catch David. Why? So he could show his power to save totally apart from human ability. And God loves to show his power by working through situations that appear hopeless and flipping the script completely. Think about the irony of Saul being foiled by the Philistines. The only reason that the Philistines were still such a threat to Israel is because Saul had failed to defeat them because of his sin. In 1 Samuel, we see multiple occasions where he either refused to go and fight the Philistines or he let his hardness of heart get in the way and limit the victory over the Philistines. So we see that they became a thorn in his side because of his sin. And now that thorn prevented him from killing his rival David as he had hoped. But even for David, this is a very ironic twist. This chapter began with what? David defeating the Philistines at Keilah and being forced to run for his life because of it. And now it ends with David at death's door at the end of his rope being rescued from Saul by guess who? More Philistines. Strange and wonderful are the plans of God. And because the plans of God are so wonderful and strange, we need to strive to remember and to encourage one another with the promises of the gospel. We are very, very prone to discouragement and fear. And the only solution to the discouragement in the faith is the encouragement that comes through the Word of God. So whether that encouragement comes through your personal Bible reading, meditating on the word that is already stored up in your heart, or the faithful words of a friend preaching to you, that is the only medicine for a fearful heart. And passages like this are a welcome reminder of the greatness of our God and what he is willing to do on behalf of his people. Now, we do need to note one difference here between us and David. We have not been promised that we will physically reign on a throne over Israel on this earth. We're not promised next year. We're not even promised tomorrow with any certainty. God can call us home at any point he chooses. And while in one sense that's a sobering thought, it's also one that is surrounded by a promise of deliverance that will not fail. And that promise of rescue I'm going to list in three parts here. First, Jesus already died on your behalf in order to rescue you from sin. Second, God has promised that He will be with you every moment of every day as His Spirit is indwelling within you. And third, one day, whether tomorrow, 50 years, 100 years, or beyond, Jesus will rescue you from the sin and fallenness of this world and take you home. Out of those promises, the first is perfectly completed already forever. The second is an ongoing reality in which you walk every day, whether you realize it sometimes or not. And the third promise we await. So how should we be living as we go through the various rescues of this life and as we await the final rescue from this world? Individually, you must treat the discouragement that comes in your life through the encouragement of the gospel. Going back to the gospel, going back to Christ again and again for the strength that you need in order to endure. And as you feed on Jesus, you are to encourage your brothers and sisters while the life-giving encouragement of the grace of God. This is what Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This life is one that is full of discouragement. But brothers and sisters, we have the solution to that problem. So encourage one another with God's word, because in so doing, you are emulating Christ. And you may well be the means by which God is working to encourage another Christian who is struggling in some way. Encourage one another and do not be afraid. And lean on Christ yourself, because if you're not doing that, you can't go encourage someone else with the gospel. You must cling to it yourself and then take that hope to your brothers and to your sisters. And so encourage one another and do not be afraid, because the promise of your God is this. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is what? With you wherever you go. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how wonderful the promise of your presence with us is. It is a great encouragement as we consider every discouragement in our lives. And it is the only treatment, it's the only medicine for a discouraged heart. So Lord, let us cling to that. Let us cling to the promises of your word, and let us be quick to remind and encourage one another with your truth. Not with made up platitudes, not with made up warm, fuzzy statements, but with the promises of Christ. But Lord, we know that is the only way we will be built up. So help us to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.